Let me pray for us. Is it there? Now it's dropped a bit. Are we still here? Okay. Is everybody, can you hear in the back there? Okay, got your attention. Okay, let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who has displayed to us life, who lived life in our place so that we can receive life by faith. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you spoke and it still applies. That you taught and it is still important. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you inspired these words to be recorded, that we can read, be reminded of, and trust for your empowering to take a hold of. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. Here in our midst. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just want to quickly check who was here last week. Okay, who wasn't here last week? Okay, so those who were here last week, quickly raise your right hand. Those who were here last week, raise your right hand. Look at them, see they still have their hand. Okay? Because we read last week about chopping your right hand off. So you'll be okay. Right? Take a deep breath. We're continuing with the next scripture. But you will be okay. Yeah. Let me read for us where we are this morning in Matthew chapter 5. This is But I Say to You, part 3. This is part 3. And just before we read that, you can put it, take it off again. I just find it fascinating. In our D6 group, we've been doing 1 Corinthians the last week. Well, we eventually got to it after many attempts. And I find it fascinating that 1 Corinthians, which has this chapter, which we all know about, chapter 12 to 14, which is all on gifts and the Spirit and so on. It's curious to me that Paul starts in chapter 1 to 8, he really unpacks relational issues first. And for me, it's actually so encouraging because we see this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus unpacks a lot of relationship things in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to get, often as believers, we want to get into the third heavens and the signs and wonders, but we need to understand Jesus' priority when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with relationship. And I'm very encouraged by that. And so that we don't get to those things, we get to 1 Corinthians, we get to chapter 12, we get to chapter 14, it's all good. It's there must be room in the church for the gifts to continue. But let us also look first and foremost at what God says about relationships. And we're continuing with this morning. We've looked the week before that, or 2 weeks before that, we looked at anger in relationships. And then from there we looked at lust in relationships and God's heart for relationship, that we would be able to love one another. And so then we get a little bit closer to home again today, looking at marriage and divorce. So now I want to read for us the scripture we're in this morning at verse 31. It was also said, notice how Jesus uses a different term here. You have heard it was said, is what he used previously. But here he says, it was also said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Wow. Craig, you're really going to preach about this? Okay. It was also said. I think I should sketch here for you something with these verses. I was so blessed in intercession. I received prophetic art in intercession. I'm not knocking the installation at the back, but this is my prophetic art for today. Can you see at the back there? When we cover these topics, they're important topics. What's important is we understand sometimes we color out of the lines, right? And God is bigger than our coloring in. But what he wants to do is encourage us to color inside the lines. He wants to put things on display that are colored within the lines. And so this morning might be a tough word for some of us, but it's important that we understand, first and foremost, God's heart with these conversations, right? So I want to leave this here to encourage you as well. As you look at this and as something maybe stings, take a look at the picture. What does God want us to move from? He wants us to move to this place. It was said, whoever divorces his wife. Let's look at the context. Jesus is speaking to Jewish believers, okay? In the ancient world, he's speaking to Jewish believers. And one of the things why he says it was also said is because it's something that was said to them in that day and age. There was an issue, okay? Jesus is correcting something here. We need to start there and understand that what Jesus is saying here, he's correcting something. There were two schools in the Pharisees' teaching, okay? The one school in the Pharisees' teaching said you can divorce for any reason whatsoever. You woke up on the wrong side of the bed that morning, go for it. No, true. Whatever you want, it's fine. Burnt toast, deal breaker. Go for it. So that was the one school of teaching. Much like today we have no-fault divorces, okay? You can just decide to get divorced. You no longer have to give a reason in court. So that was the one school of teaching. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is faced with a crowd of a couple of thousand who have been taught this and maybe have lived this, okay? Can we understand this? He's not talking about earning their salvation. These are believers that are following him, and he's saying, listen, you've been taught some things. It has been said to you some things. And this comes up again later in Matthew because it's an important thing. It comes up in chapter 19 again, this conversation, because these two schools, the one school had been teaching people, it's fine. If it feels good, do it. Yeah? And the other school said, no, only if according to the scriptures, we understand it's according to if there is sexual immorality. And he's not talking about, he uses a different term here. And the one we used last week, we looked at the term last week, was the adultery in your heart, the lust of the eyes, is a different term. That's lust in your heart. He's using a different term. He says the actual act of sexual immorality, the actual act of adultery is what he refers to here. He's distinguishing. They are synonymous in the rest of the scripture, but here he's using a very distinguishing term so that we can understand clearly. Because I get these questions. My husband looks at porn, can I divorce him for adultery? I'm like, no. It's not what Jesus meant. Right? Can we look at the picture? So Jesus in this moment, he does a clarification for people who have broken this. Okay? So in a sense, we can put ourselves in this position. We can say, we are like at the Sermon on the Mount. Hello. We're going to get to the reasons just now. There's one of them running right there. We need to understand, Jesus is not making a standard. You're like, you've crossed this line. You cannot be saved. Right? He's speaking to people who are following him. Romans 1:16, it's not up there, says the gospel is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Not for everyone who didn't break the law on divorce, okay? For everyone who believes. But if righteousness is imparted to us by Christ, he's sketching what he wants our community to continuously grow in looking like. He wants us to continue to grow in this area, right? As people who have put our trust in him. If we are in that crowd and we hear Jesus say, no, only for this reason can you actually get divorced. And we're like, oh, chutz. What are we to do? Same thing we have to do with every other sin. Repent, turn towards God, put your faith in Christ. Follow him. Okay? But Jesus is very clear here. What does he want us to follow him look like? And he says, and it's fascinating. I must make a footnote here. Paul later, if you know the scriptures, Paul in 1 Corinthians actually unpacks another reason for divorce, because Paul is talking to Gentiles. Gentile believers. Jesus here is only speaking to Jewish believers. They have a different understanding of marriage than the Romans. Okay? The Romans had a complete, like, you could just, it wasn't even like you needed to do a certificate. You could just wake up and walk away. So Paul has to address things that Jesus doesn't have to address with a crowd at the Sermon on the Mount. Right? So Paul talks about abandonment. Abandonment by a non-believer. When a non-believer beats his wife that her life is in danger, he compels abandonment so that she does not break the commandment not to be murdered. I want to be clear on that, right? Paul addresses that. Jesus is not talking about that right now. Jesus is talking to Jewish believers that he says, listen, this is what I want my people to build on. This is, if you follow me, I want you to build on this, and there's a very reason I want you to build on this, very good reason. There's a reason Jesus fights for marriage, and he fights very hard here in a society which had this teaching that the external performance is all that matters. You can just have your certificates issued and reissued and issued and reissued according to your liking, and Jesus shifts the blame here, and he says, you Pharisee, who say, I'm not an adulterer. You are actually a party to adultery. Because what happens in the Jewish society when a woman is divorced, she's dependent on protection from a man and provision from a man. So if he has divorced her for burnt toast, she's going to marry again. Otherwise, she's effectively homeless. And he says, you are a party to what happens there. It's not what I want. Am I coming across clearly here? Or can you just keep the picture before us? Why Jesus fights so hard for marriage, right? And so he comes in, he speaks to those who have heard this heresy. And he continues and he says, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And he's talking about a woman divorced in this way. And Jesus doesn't say there's no marriage that's taken place there. He's just saying there's a starting point that's adulterous and it's wrong and we need to turn from that. And let me make this clear. If we look at the woman in the well, John 4, you want to understand why the gospel is for everyone, you read John 4. Who does he go specifically to reveal himself for the first time in Jesus' own words? He reveals himself as the Messiah. Who does he do that with? Who is the woman at the well? She says, no, I'm not married. He says, you've said rightly. You've had 5 husbands. There was adultery, obviously, is implied in the whole thing. But there were 5 marriages. And the one you have now is not your husband. Who does he preach the gospel to? To her. So let's be careful with these things. Let's be clear about what Jesus is after. And let's be clear what the gospel is. Gospel is for everyone who believes, right? It is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. And Jesus displays this with a woman at the well. He says that doesn't disqualify you. In fact, he makes the effort to go there to disclose to her he is the Messiah, to put her faith in him. Can you get a feeling for Jesus' heart here? Can you see? And James warns us in James chapter 2. He says we must be careful if we try and keep the law for our righteousness. Because the same one who said you must not commit adultery said you must not murder. And we know that murder is in the heart. James also clarifies that. He says be very careful in James 2. That is not our earning our salvation. We are to be judged by the law of liberty. We have received by faith everything that pertains to righteousness and godliness in Christ Jesus, right? And now he says, let's talk about walking that out. Whatever you find yourself in this moment, whatever your history is, here's what I want you to follow me in. Here's how I want you to see it. And why does he fight so hard for it? Why does Jesus fight so hard for marriage? Jesus is not on the side of either of the parties in a marriage. He's on the side of marriage itself, the covenant itself. And there's a very good reason. I want to take us to Hosea Hosea is a fantastic book in the Old Testament to read. I want to encourage you to read Hosea because Hosea has this instruction, right? He's told to go marry a prostitute and have children, and then she goes off again and comes back, and it's a picture of God's faithfulness. And I want to take us to Hosea, because in Hosea, you know what's in Hosea as well, is where Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He quotes Hosea, right? Fascinating. It's such a lot of scripture references in Hosea that come through in the New Testament. And this one is for me so beautiful, because it's a picture of God's faithfulness to us. Let's read it together. It's going to be a long section, but I want you to hear the words. Hosea 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. I was talking about this last night with Francie, and I said in Afrikaans, it says, ek sal praat met haar hart. Isn't that beautiful? This is God saying, I will speak tenderly to us. There in the wilderness, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, it's the valley of trouble. That's the translation, Achor, trouble. So in your trouble, he will give you a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. There's a play on words there in the Hebrew between husband and Baal, which can also be husband. It says, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. What does God do? He comes and he takes the idols away from us. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. This is his promise that is still to be fulfilled. We are not yet lying down in safety. This is the hope set before us. But he says, I will make this covenant. And here is what really just gets me, why Jesus fights so hard. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me. And here he talks about the bride price he will pay in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord Yahweh. And he says, I will pay the price. I will pay the price for you. Righteousness, justice, mercy, steadfast love, faithfulness. I will be the one, he says, I will make this covenant. You will call me my husband, but this is how it will be. You will be betrothed to me forever. And his faithfulness will endure. And we shall know him as the Lord. And why I said when the child was running there, it was a miracle. It's good to see her running. What's he saying? It was someone else. I didn't see. I just saw someone running. And I saw Tom taking. Thank you, Tom. Malachi gives the reason why God defends and fights for marriage, one of the reasons why. And it's not the one I'm going to focus on this morning, but it's important. Malachi 2, he says there, he desires godly offspring from a marriage. This is why he wants the marriage to stay in place. But if you think it through, godly offspring, that's great, but that kind of ends. Why should marriages then continue after the godly offspring have left the nest? So there's something else that for me is even more important. Why Jesus fights so hard for marriage? And I want to take us to Ephesians. A well-known portion of Scripture, I believe, should be Ephesians 5. Where Paul is inspired to write about marriage and husbands and wives. It's interesting, he doesn't really refer to children in this portion of Scripture because he's got a different focus here. Knowing that this is what Hosea says about God's picture, his pursuit of us, and how he will do everything for our righteousness, for the justice for what we've done wrong, to be merciful to us and to show his steadfast love unchanging in Jesus Christ. That is the perfect image, and he wants marriage to reflect it like the moon reflects the sun. Right? And then, and so he brings us here, Paul writes here, and yes, we've got good time. Paul writes here in Ephesians 5 from verse 22, and this is what I want to look at, as to why Jesus is fighting for marriage. If I can have the wives' attention, women's attention. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You know, when we look at this, there's such a lot to take out here. I'm going to be very brief when I speak to the women, so I just want to clarify here. One of the things that in marriage, when we stay married, right? One of the things that a marriage then displays to the world is this submission. Display something about the gospel in terms of our dependence on a Savior. Our submission in marriage, women, our submission to the husband displays something here. He makes it clear. It displays something of our dependence as the church on the Savior. Right? Submit your own husbands as to the Lord. Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior. We are dependent on Christ as Savior. Yes, as Lord as well, but as Savior. And a marriage is supposed to, the woman's submission, remember, this is not about agreement. There's a difference between submission and agreement. Agreement, we decide to go the same direction because we're in agreement. And submission is also not unilateral. And if you want to understand this, how does your prayer life work? How do you pray? There are things in your life that maybe are not okay right now, right? Has anybody got things that are not so okay in their life right now? That's me. Do we say, Lord, this is not okay, but it is clearly your will because it's happening? No, we have a relationship with our God. And so in this relationship, we come before him and we say, Lord, this is not okay. I don't feel okay about this. Will you please help do something about this? Is there change possible here? And then we say, let your will be done though. We hear with our ears. And we say, Lord, maybe I need to change something. Maybe I need to go in a different direction. We have a relationship with God in which we are submissive to Christ, the head of the church, but we are not unwilling to have a conversation. You know, when we got married, the pastor who married us didn't say, and now, Craig, I anoint you with all knowingness in marriage. And henceforth, you will have no need for any advice. My wife has great ideas. Some of the time. That's how we ended up here. The Lord spoke through my wife. I would be in a cave somewhere if it was left up to me. Women, do you see what submission is about you? And men, do you see what submission is about you? It is resembling our relationship with Christ, the head of the church. It is a conversation, but it is a surrender to him as Savior. There are things in the gospel that I would like different. Okay? I have conversations with Jesus, and I'm like when my dad was ill, I would be like, Lord, it would be a great testimony for my dad to be healed. Your kingdom come, your will be done. His race was finished. Doesn't mean we don't have the conversation. Doesn't mean we don't pray for healing. But we have this in this knowledge that Christ, the head of the church, is fully able to lead us. Fully able. Finished. Ladies, you can breathe out. What does Jesus want marriage to display? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We miss that word up so often. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Where was the up? Up on a cross. And I have conversations with men and my vrou wil nie dit, my vrou wil nie dat nie. Gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What gave Jesus the right and authority to prepare his bride? Up. Up. Up is what precedes that. And as husbands, if we are not giving ourselves up, you will find that you have no authority in. Right? It's coming across. If you're not willing to give yourself up, you will find you have no authority in the marriage. It's quite simple. Because Christ's authority here, he says he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. And what's the result? Christ continues to sanctify us so that we will be a bride that is without spot or blemish. It's a reference to our lives being a living sacrifice that is acceptable to the Lord. If we give ourselves up for our wives, we enable them to live a life empowered to be a living sacrifice as well. You see the connection? Why does Jesus fight for marriage? He wants something displayed of his gospel. Holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Here's a cracker. He who loves his wife loves himself. No, but the world says, love yourself and then you will love well. And yes, I don't want to be insensitive here, but I remember a couple of years ago, Fred May had this sermon, and he said he just notices that when he sees the husband and wife drive around, and I'm going to get in trouble here, husband's got a big 4x4 bucket, and the wife's got a little Golf. Maybe it's got to do with the parking. I don't know. But as a general norm, he says he's concerned. Because the husband seems to love himself and thinks he's loving his wife. And Christ says the way he wants the gospel displayed, he who loves his wife loves himself. It's the other way around. You know, I must take care of myself. I must look after myself. You need to give me space to go and do my thing so that I can be in a good space. No, go up. Go up. And then there is life. Then there is love for yourself. Love your wife. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. What does Jesus do for the church? He continues to lead us. He continues to feed us. He continues to provide for us. He cherishes and nourishes us. He does not leave us without discipline. He loves us too much. And so in our relationships, here's a great application. You have a responsibility to nourish and cherish your wife by providing for her. What is she going to eat? How is she going to live? Yes, it is here. He wants the gospel displayed. Nourish and cherish your wife. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We have one who goes before us, who has done this, is doing it, and will continue to do it. And we have him as our example. And as men, we have this forerunner who displays his faithfulness to his bride for his glory. And he invites you, will you love your wife? What is the Bible's love? Give yourself. Continue to give yourself. No, but it's a one-way conversation. I'm just having to give myself the whole time. And I'm like, oh, wow, yes. I don't want to be insensitive here. I hear you talking. Yeah? Yes, like dead people don't talk. So have you given yourself up to the point that Christ did? No, not yet. Okay, then there's work to do. Are you hearing my heart here? Men, do you want to love well? Give up. Follow. And then the result is you will experience love. Provide for her, cherish her, nourish her as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then he quotes, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Because that is the gospel is one of the ways that is explained, is this betrothal of a faithful God to us. Right? It is one of the ways that we have an understanding and how he wants our marriages to reflect this as the moon reflects the sun. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we find that when Jesus is talking about marriage and divorce, you know, that reference to Genesis, he also uses in Matthew 19. When he's directly in conflict, look, here he's talking to his disciples, right? In Matthew 19, the Pharisees who actually taught this come to him to debate with him, and he takes them back to Genesis. And indirectly, he's saying, this is a reflection of what I've come to do. God became man, dwelt among us, and he calls us to walk with him, to follow him. And now I'm going to finish. Can I just point us to our picture? This is where we want to be. Will you stand with me? I'm going to finish this for us. Hallelujah. Let it rain, Lord. Righteousness and justice. I think my timer has ended. My timer has ended. Here's the invitation. This may not be your story. That's okay. The point is, from this place, follow Jesus. This is what he teaches. He wants this displayed in his kingdom from generation to generation. Right? And some of you here might actually be wondering about a different story for yourself. Take heart. What he commands us, he empowers us to live. Walk in it. This is the invitation. We see here that he also says, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and who marries her commits adultery. In other words, the implication is if there was a true divorce, then there was true remarriage as well. Okay, so take courage. If you, however, find yourself that this has been the story of the origin of your marriage, once again, you're not disqualified. Repent from that. Turn towards God. This is what he says. The gospel is for everyone who believes. Put your trust in Jesus. Now follow him and pray that there would now be a blessing in your marriage. So each one of us may have heard something different here this morning, and I trust that there is something that has encouraged you to change from drawing like this to drawing like this. And that you'll see God's heart in all of this and what he wants displayed for his glory. Because I tell you, the world is getting weirder and weirder in marriage. This is God's definition. These are his terms, and he will empower this. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you that your word is good. Your word is true. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the word made flesh. That as we come and put our trust in you, whatever our story has been leading us into this place, our story leaving this place can be one that reflects your glory, reflects your righteousness, reflects your faithfulness. And that from this place, there can be a testimony for generations. Like we heard on Thursday, and we were privileged to behold a testimony of generations. Like Hosea says, and they will know me, the Lord, that this will be our story from this place. Whatever has led us in here, that our story from this place will be, this is the Lord, this is what he does. This is who I serve. This is who I submit to. We are the church. You are the head, Lord Jesus. You are able. And you have given yourself up in order to have the right to lead us in this way. So I want to give you an opportunity just there where you are to respond to whatever the Lord maybe pinged, challenged you with. Here's the opportunity. Call it what it is, but turn from it towards God, the one who is speaking to us, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who wants to lead us, and follow him. Lord, and there where I have now preached and I've tried to preach your word according to who you are and my understanding of your character, I submit this to you. And wherever I've colored outside of the lines, Lord, I pray for mercy that it would be forgotten, but that that which will remain will be of you. That your eternal word would bear fruit in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our community. And no weed would grow from this ground. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you, what I want to actually also invite you to, and just before we dismiss the service, if this is a conversation that's now been stirred for you, please make an appointment with me. There may be some pastoral care needed. I am willing to have a conversation about what I just preached. I'm open to that, by all means. Don't walk out here offended, but not willing to talk to me about it, right? And for the rest, go and apply it already. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, shalom, that you would walk in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.